So with just a few days before 2019 arrives, I thought it would be good today for us to discuss a passage of scripture that I feel like has the power to change your year and also change your life for years to come. Over the past several years, I've found the way that God teaches me best is that I take a portion of scripture and I really devour that portion for sometimes months, weeks, and even a year at a time. Just investing, reading over, studying, diving into what God is speaking to me in that particular passage of scripture. And lately, that passage has been Ephesians chapter 4. In order to understand Ephesians chapter 4, we've got to understand Ephesians chapter 3 a little bit. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the people at Ephesus. And in chapter 3, he makes it clear that he is telling them about the redemption of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the main point is that it's not only for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles. And for most of us sitting in this room, that's really good news. Because in that day and age, that's what we would have been referred to as, Gentiles. So as we look at chapter 4, I think it's really broken down into four main parts. I'm no theologian, but this is what God's teaching me through it. So I'm going to share that with you today. The first part is the challenge, verses 1 through 6. The second is the gifts, verses 7 through 11. The next is the goal, verses 12 through 16. And then finally, we'll end with the process, verses 17 through 32. So let's jump right in and get to the challenge. Speaking of challenge, my wife Lindsay and I have four children. That's a challenge in itself. The way they're spread out creates a bit of more challenge. We have the 18-year-old in the workforce, college student that's passionate about serving the local church. We're so proud of him for that. We have the 15-year-old Jensen, who is the sports guy, you know, that guy that you have to drive to every single event in town. He also loves hanging out with his friends, and he's into church as well. Needless to say, we're a little bit busy with that. And then we have this gap from 15 years of age down to 8 years old. Our princess Lila turned 8 this past Friday, and we just love her so much. She's sweet. She's a bit of a diva, but we still love her. And then there's 7-year-old Russ. Everywhere we go, everyone knows Russell. Most people like Russell, and if you don't like Russell, he doesn't care. He will keep trying over and over and over again. So this morning, I wanted to share with you a little bit of the challenge and show you a sneak peek into a day in the life of the Smith household for our 7- and 8-year-old. Watch this with me.
Let's go, make your move.
You gotta love the gut punch, you know? I taught her everything she knows. It's crazy that she is like some sort of a Disney princess rapper, you know? Did you get that vibe out of the whole deal? And then Russell popping his head in and out is just classic. That's our life. Now let's get into God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It's on the screen for you. Paul says, in light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk, better yet, run. On the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You are all called to travel on the same road in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. The challenge. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this portion because he does a fantastic job of laying out to us what the challenge is. But let's highlight a couple of those things quickly. Paul's challenge to us in response to what Jesus means to our lives. First of all, he says, run the road God gave you to travel. We can mix this up sometimes, often, because we try to run someone else's road or walk someone else's path. And you can get way off course if you're trying to be someone else. Second thing that he points out is don't lose focus or get distracted. In a world full of distractions, it's easy to lose sight of what really matters. One thing to note is the fact that we all realize that there's a lot of distractions in life, don't we? But very seldom do we do something about it. We allow them to continue to eat us alive. The next is humility, discipline, and emotional stability. Discipline and emotional stability. I didn't think there was anything in the Bible about emotions. I'll tell you, the scripture is more relevant today than it ever has been. Things like discipline and emotional stability, we look over those things to read other portions of scripture, and we miss out on the everyday things God wants us to live in. And then lastly, he says, have unity in what matters. Unity in what matters. And he lists out those key things that we need to keep central in our lives. So let's jump into the gifts. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and verse 11. It says, but that doesn't mean that you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher. So Jesus gave us gifts, and in this passage, he says that he gave everyone a gift or gifts. But there are a few gifts specifically pointed out here to help build the kingdom. Now, I think as humans, this can be really distracting to us. Because when we see the word gift or we see the word talent, we're immediately drawn to that. You think about the actor or the author or musician or ball player that you admire most. It could be said of them, and you've probably said this, they are so talented. And that's probably true in most cases. But it can also be very misleading, because that person has probably worked really hard to develop and grow in who they are and what they do. But when we see the word gift or talent, we can be drawn to that. It can distract us from some of the more weighty issues throughout the rest of this passage that we're going to lean into today. I think it's important when we start talking about this stuff that we realize who we are in Christ and how God designed us. Jeremiah 18:6 says, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." We are clay in the hands of God. He developed us and designed us. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." God is more concerned about who you are than what you do, which is kind of ironic, because we spend our lives in many cases trying to do great things for God, or just great things in general. And we feel like if we could just do that great thing, that it almost advances us as a person. But I think God's looking down on that and saying, "Son, daughter, I don't need you to do great things for me. I need to do great things in you." Because if God can do great things in us, then we can be used to do great things out of the overflow of who we are in him and because of him. So who you are is really important. I teach this quite a bit, and I do this improper grammar. Sorry for any of you teachers in the room. Who you be is more important than what you do. It's the who you be versus what you do principle. But it's amazing to me that how what we do really does impact how we feel about who we are as individuals. God designed us in a way that who we are feeds what we do, and what we do feeds who we are. It's not to define you, but instead it's to build you up. And if you work at this, you can figure out how to take what you do and feed who you are and what God wants to do in your life. If you don't work at this, what you do can be your entire goal for your life, and you will miss out on everything God has for you. So I like to ask this question: what makes you good at what you do? Looking at the story of Moses building the tabernacle, God tells Moses that he will give him instructions, he will provide a way, and he also gives him the skilled workers that he needs to do the job, because Moses didn't know what he was doing. So he sends Bezalel and Oholiab in Exodus chapter 36. We're going to read this scripture briefly. Scripture says, "Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it. And get this. "And they said to Moses, 'The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord has commanded us to perform.' So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, 'Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary.' Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform." Incredible story. That's one you should go back and read. But the main reason I'm sharing that story with you today is that last line. More than enough is the result of operating in who we are. More than enough is the result of operating in who you are. So what makes you good at what you do? This is really made up of four components. Three of them I stole from a book. Thank you, Marcus Buckingham. One of them I learned the hard way through our pastor and leader, Rodney Fouts. The first of those is talent. The unique thing about talent is that it's God-given. You will never have more talent than you do today. Because God gifted you with those gifts and those talents, you will only ever have what you have. Now, you may discover some hidden talents, but most likely you're already operating in that at some level, in some way. You can grow and you can develop and you can hone your craft in the talents that God's given you, but you will never be able to expand on that or change necessarily the gifts that were given to you. Another thing to note on the talent or the giftedness is that a lot of times we get boastful in these things. I want to discourage you from doing that. What right do we have to boast in the fact that someone gave us a gift? We should be boasting in the giver of the gift, not bragging on what we're good at. And be careful of the people that you praise for talent. Be careful of the way that you raise your children. Because you tell them how talented they are, and eventually they're going to believe you. And then work ethic might not be such high on the priority list. Next, we have knowledge. Four components of what makes you good at what you do. Knowledge is the facts and experience. This is the what you know about whatever area of life that you're dealing with. I can tell you that after 15 years of being a pastor at North Church, I have a lot more facts and experience than I did when I first came to be here. My knowledge at 24 years of age was extremely limited. And now, after 15 years and lots of gray hair, it's expanded and grown. Thank you, Jesus. Next, we have skills. And skills are the how-tos of a role or the how-to of really anything in life. I've been kind of on a barbecue kick lately. If you know me, I get passionate about stuff and get into it and geek out on it. And I was thinking back to when my dad owned a barbecue restaurant. I got to where I couldn't stand barbecue. We had barbecue for breakfast. We had barbecue for lunch, for dinner, for snack time. Everything we owned smelled like barbecue and smoke. And after a while, it gets old, I promise you. So I went for years resisting barbecue. People would be like, you want to go to barbecue? Nope. No, thank you. I could still smell it in my nose, you know? And lately, I think it's the Texas pride in me. It's like, I need to get back into barbecue. So I started eating some good barbecue places, and then I bought a smoker. Been smoking brisket and ribs and smoked chicken. Did it all for our big family dinner yesterday, and it actually turned out pretty good. It was good. I'm pretty good at it. But I know that this isn't a talent of mine. God gave me a gift and a talent to be a learner. To obtain information and go do something with it. I'm not a talented barbecuer. Some people might be. But the gift that he gave me to learn at a high level and to be passionate and seek things out like that enables me to be good at a lot of things as long as I'll put forth the effort and work at it. And I have used that to grow and develop my list of skills as a leader, as a father, as a barbecue man. I say that lightly. If there's a real barbecue man in the room, no offense, okay? But that's skills. That's how skills work. And then lastly, we have work ethic. And work ethic is simply the grit. It's putting in the hard work necessary to make things happen. You may say, Pastor, that just doesn't line up with my personality. I don't like to work hard. This is something that you can learn and grow at. I have done it. You can do it too. Now, if you observe these four components, one of them is God's responsibility, which is talents and gifts. He distributes those. The other three, knowledge, skills, and work ethic, those are on you. Those are your responsibility. I was thinking about Pastor Sampson, our Deer Creek pastor. Shout out to Deer Creek. Come on, let's give it up for him real quick. That's good. Guys have some amazing pastors. We hired Pastor Sampson. He had no pastor in front of his title or his name. He was a video editor years ago. I said producer earlier, but I think that would be pushing it a little bit. He had giftedness in this area, or at least he had some skill. But over time, I began to see something in Samson. That he was born to be a pastor. There's something about the way that he cares for people, it rallies behind people, helps people through hardships, studies God's word. That it suits him well to be doing what he's doing currently. And it's been great to see him grow and develop in that. And he has had to work hard at developing his talent, at obtaining skills and knowledge, and learning work ethic, and he will always have to continue working at those things to be the best version of himself, just like you or I would. I think of my friend Kaylin Bruce. Kaylin and I went to have a meeting when Pastor Hetty and myself and our wives were getting ready to plant the Guthrie Church. I went to meet with Kaylin at Zoe's just down the road. And I sat across from him and I vision cast what God was doing and we're so excited about the church. He didn't give me an answer then. But about 10 minutes later, he texted me and he said, I've been praying to God what he wants me to do for the kingdom, and I think this is it. I'm going to tell you what, it was amazing to see those components working in Kaylin's life because Kaylin became my right-hand man in ordering supplies and getting prepared for the launch and planting the church. And then he ended up for the first 2 years leading the setup teardown team for North Church Guthrie. Walking in talent, knowledge, skills, and work ethic. If you're asking the question, Pastor, how do I grow this year? How do I get better in 2019? I would say lean into who you are and how you fuel that and energize it by what you do. Because it's powerful to see that working. Let's jump into the goal. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. The scripture says to train Christ followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. I love this part right here. No prolonged infancies among us, please. He's saying, in a nice way, don't be babies. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell it in love like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. So what's the goal of running the road God gave us to travel? First, there's to train in skilled service work. We have some incredible opportunities at the church for you to be trained and developed in who God wants you to be and how you can plug in and be a part of the kingdom of God and growing the local church. Two of those things are North School of Ministry, and the second is the discipleship mentor training. We'll talk about those a little bit further into the message, but I want you to be thinking about that and prayerfully considering that. Next, Paul jumps to the unity of faith and knowledge in Jesus Christ. Then he goes to maturity in Christ, both as an individual and as a church. And then again, he mentions being emotionally stable. There's kind of a theme going on here. Continual growth in Christ. So we could sum all that up by just saying, really, this passage is about maturing, growing and developing in who God wants us to be. So I went through a major growth process in my life about 5 years ago. And I had total commitment to these items, to build in my skill, faith, knowledge, maturity, being more emotionally stable, and having continual growth in Christ, not just for a season, but more so treated as a lifestyle. And despite all of that growth and effort, there are still times where I feel really defeated. Because when all you have experienced in life is loss, it's easy to see yourself as a loser. Somebody needs to hear that today. Probably most of us. When all you have experienced in life is loss, it's easy to see yourself as a loser. And we may not want to admit what that's going on inside of us, but it is. And perception is reality. So if you believe that to be true, guess what? That's how you're going to walk out your life. You have to choose your way out of those conditions. I'm a systems guy. When it comes to growth, much like the four components of what makes you good at what you do, I like to look at things like that and use them to help me grow and develop, and then use them to help other people and give them an example, something to aspire to. Read a book recently called The Power of Consistency by Weldon Long. And Weldon gives this great example, if we could have that slide, of thinking, emotions, actions, and behavior. Weldon argues that if we think right, then our thinking controls our emotions. And if our emotions are right, then our emotions control our actions. And then ultimately, we have behavioral change. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." The way you see yourself, the way you think about yourself, you got it. That's who you're going to be. Now, I agree with Weldon's teaching. I think it goes just a little bit deeper than that. Because thinking does impact behavior. But behavior can also impact thinking. Because sometimes our thinking is off and we have this tendency just to wallow in bad thinking and not do anything about it. And I have found in my own life that the best way to change your thinking sometimes is to change behavior first. If I change my actions, I can kind of control my emotions and trick them, and then my thinking starts being shaped. Or you could take it the other way and say, I'm going to change my thinking and then my emotions will control better and then behavior changes. But those are good systems for you to consider. You see, I had gotten to the point in my life where I no longer allowed what others thought of me to impact me. Or what I thought they may be thinking about me. I wouldn't allow it to be a distraction. Because most of the time, people, we're making stuff up in our own heads. We think Joe is thinking ill of us, and Joe has no idea that we even think that. It's kind of crazy. We all got a little crazy in us. I was at a business leaders meeting towards the end of that time frame, that growth period. They had asked me to come kind of share some of the things that I had been learning, some of the books that I've been reading, and the system and plan that I developed myself out of that growth journey. So there was a Q&A time at the end of that meeting, probably 15, 20 leaders here from the church in the room, entrepreneurs. Towards the end of the Q&A, one of the people that I respect most in the world spoke up in front of everyone. And he said, "I want to say something to you. First of all, I apologize for giving you a hard time all these years. Secondly, I'm proud of you and all the hard work you've put in to grow yourself. And then thirdly, Pastor, thank you for your leadership." And there was something inside of me that felt good, and I think that's okay. It's okay for us to feel appreciation. It's okay for us to feel emotion because we're emotional beings. God designed us that way. But as I walked out and got in my truck, started heading home, I felt what God was speaking to me is, "Son, seek my approval and I will give you the approval of others." That's His job. It's not my job to impress everyone. God does that for me. So get this, it's not about seeking accolades, it's about seeking maturity. Emotional strength and stability are so key in our lives. And if you don't get anything out of this message, this next line, I pray that it sticks with you. If you don't work at emotional strength and stability, you will eventually settle for less than God's best for you. Emotional fortitude separates the men from the boys and the women from the girls. And it matters to God. Ephesians chapter 4 says so. I don't have all the answers when it comes to this area. But I can tell you that there's a unique relationship between thinking and behavior. And emotion is what stands in the balance. So pay attention. One moment of feeling sorry for yourself can change your life forever for the bad. Lastly, let's get to the process. You need to go back and read the process in your own time. We're only going to read one scripture. But it's so good. It kind of teaches you the walk of life in just a few verses. It's sanctification is the process, the discipleship process. John 15, Jesus gives us the example of what the discipleship process looks like. He said, "Abide in me and love one another." It's relationship with God and relationship with others. That's what being a true disciple is all about. Ephesians 4:30, this is just beautiful. It says, "Don't grieve God. Don't break His heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for Himself. Don't take such a gift for granted." Please leave that scripture up. The most intimate part of your life. Let's not take it for granted. Let's not take our relationship of God living inside of us for granted. You want a goal for 2019? This should be it. Ephesians 4:30. Let the Holy Spirit be the most intimate part of your life and do not take that gift for granted. So let's look at the practical, because that's just who I am. Pastor, what are some things I could take away and really use for the rest of the year, starting this new year? I would say this. Make Ephesians chapter 4 a piece of your life. I talked about how I study and I get into one passage. Some of you aren't regularly in God's Word. In fact, some of you never read God's Word. Ever. I'm not looking down on you for that, and you should not punish yourself for that. What you should do is start doing a little at a time and allow God to speak to you through His Word. And a tool that you could use is just to take Ephesians chapter 4 and start using that, applying it to your life. Or maybe there's another passage of Scripture that's standing out to you and you think that God may want to use that as a theme in your life for this coming year. Start studying it. If you read the entire Bible in a year and you get nothing out of it, you're missing it. If you read nothing at all other than what the pastor says on the weekend, then you're missing it. If we're taking portions of God's Word and we're applying them to our life and we're testing and practicing in them, then we're getting it. That's practical. Secondly, consider joining North School of Ministry. I'm so excited about North School of Ministry. It's been amazing over the past 2 years to see the life change that has happened in some people that didn't even want to really go. They didn't even really think it would really help them. And by the end of it, you've seen God transform and do something special inside of them. Not because of amazing teaching and awesome books, although we do have those things, but more so because the Holy Spirit, the most intimate part of their life, is doing something special in them. And they are learning who they are and what they do. And God is using that in their life and in the kingdom of God. Secondly, we have our discipleship mentor training just around the corner. The time and date is on the screen for you. If you need a mentor, or if you desire to be a mentor, sign up for this. This is huge. It's making such an impact in our church as well. This is both for men and women. Both of these items, you can simply write on your communication card, hey, sign me up for this, or I'm interested in this. I promise you, we won't beat you over the head and force you to do anything. But if you have interest, write it down. We want to know. We want to talk to you about it. And then lastly, be in community. Join a North group or start a North group. That John 15, abide in me and love one another, it's what it's all about. Commit to growing yourself in those ways in 2019, and you watch what God does in your life. Would you stand to your feet? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the challenge. I thank you for this outline of Ephesians chapter 4 and what it means to our life, and ultimately seeing past some of the highlights and really realizing that at the end of the day, it's all about maturing in you and getting closer to you, and that you have given us the process and the ways to start working at that a little at a time. I pray for those in the room and at all locations that are trying to figure out what the next step is for them, that you would enlighten them by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would be the most important thing in our lives, and that we in 2019 would mature in you, would listen to you, would read Scripture, and apply those things to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.